Okay. Time for the sermon. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you to teach us, to build us, to draw us near. And I pray that you would do that this morning. Lord, pray for an anointing here on my lips, on all of our ears. And Lord, if I'm not preaching the sermon well, you preach the sermon to the people out there. Thank you, Lord. Be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, start out with a picture. I'm trying to be like Joey here, but who can recognize things in this picture? We'll start in the upper right corner. Who can? That's the little camper that sits in our driveway often. How about in the lower left? Anybody know what that picture is of? Debbie, do you want to let them know?
That's
our family. Everybody but our oldest grandson and me, because I was taking the picture, is in that. And that, by the way, that picture was taken at the Kelly Farm up by Elk River, Princeton, which is a Minnesota historic site. How about in the top, in the middle? What is
a sofa?
That's not just a sofa. That's my sofa. That's where I love to sit and relax in the evening. I'm at one end and Debbie's at the other end. And what's that? Debbie, you're saying something.
Nobody can have your sofa.
Well, you know, when other people come over, I do allow people, select people, to sit in my place. How about that one right in the middle?
Guitar?
It's not just a guitar.
Oh, God.
It's my guitar. How about the one in the lower middle? That one, by the way, I didn't take that picture. I found it online. But what is it?
It's a steak.
It's a steak on the grill. Yeah. How about the upper right-hand corner? What's that? That is my house in my backyard. And a cabin, yes, I called it our cabin in the woods in the city. And I'll have to explain the lower right corner. That picture was taken in San Juan, Puerto Rico, when we were on vacation there a couple years ago. So there's something common about all these pictures. Can you tell me what that is? They're not all, I don't own them all, but I it's more than I like them all. I love them all. I would say about all these things.
It's all about you.
I love, and that's right. The trailer represents camping. I love camping. I love my family, and where the picture taken also expresses something I love. I love history. I love relaxing. That's what the couch represents. I just love to kick back and be comfortable. My guitar, I love making music. So that's what that represents. I love steaks on the grill. I love steaks when they come off the grill, too. I love my house. I've got a lot of me is in that house. I love it. And I love to travel. And so these are all things that express things that I love. So today we're going to be talking about the love of God versus the love of the world. Okay? So let's stand together. And I've got the whole passage that we'll be looking at this morning up on the screen. Let's read that together. It's 1 John 2, and it's verses, 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Amen.
You can sit down. So, I'm going to go over the words that are being used in this scripture. So my first question is, was Jonah swallowed by a whale? Was Jonah swallowed by a whale?
By a large fish.
There's something you should know about this. Because in English, in our language, we distinguish between mammals that live in the water and fish that live in the water. And we all know that a whale is not a fish. It is a mammal that lives in the water. However, in both Hebrew and Greek, they don't have those distinctions. So their definition of what Jonah was swallowed by is more like a water-dwelling animal that has fins. Fits fish, fits a whale, fits dolphins, fits porpoises. So it could be that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. We hear fish, and we think, oh, it can't be a whale. But at the time of Jesus, the time the Bible was written, they would not be thinking of that distinction, okay? I ask that because it's often hard to translate words from one language into another because the concepts behind them are not always the same. Similar, but not the same. And so the question here is, what is love? I looked up the way we define love in our culture, in our time, and I looked up culturally current things. I looked it up in Google AI, and I looked it up in Wikipedia. Okay, this is kind of the current way we understand things in our culture. And the AI overview per Google begins this way. Love is a complex array of emotions. And then it goes on to enumerate that complex array of emotions. In Wikipedia, it starts this way. Love is an emotion. And then it goes on to talk about that. So what I'm saying is that our cultural idea of love, it's all about emotions. It's all about feelings. And, the result of that is that, in our culture, people fall in love, and then the feelings change, and they fall out of love. And the divorce rate indicates what happens because of our concept of love. How is love defined in the language of the Bible? In Greek, there are two words in the Bible that are translated as love. We only need to be concerned about one of them, the word that's used here, and that is the word agape, which is always used to describe the love that God has for us. So agape is defined as selfless, unconditional, sacrificial love, giving or devoting oneself to another. The difference between these two definitions, in the Bible, love is devotion. In our culture, love is an emotion. And that is a big difference. So what the Bible is saying when it says, do not love the world or the things of the world, it's saying don't devote yourself to the world. Don't devote yourself to the things of the world. What is the world? The world can mean different things, both in the original language that the Bible is written in and in our language. The world can refer to the world that God created, the heavens and the earth. So it can be this physical thing. The world can also refer to the people who live on the earth. For instance, when God says, when the Bible says, God so loved the world, it's talking about the people of the world. And it's not incompatible. This says, do not love the world. Well, wait a minute. It's a different world it's talking about here. It's a different definition for the world. In the third definition of the world in the Bible, and it's worked its way into our culture too, a little bit, because biblical views are at least historic in our culture. So the world refers to a system of values and attitudes. Sometimes it's called a world system or a worldview. And the worldview of that's described as the world is sensual. That is, it values what's good to the senses, the outer man. It's temporal, which means it values things, things like money and what can be bought with money. And it's humanist, which means that it exalts man. It sees man as in control of everything. That is opposed to the biblical worldview. The biblical worldview is not sensual, it's spiritual. Instead of putting a high value on the external things, the senses, it puts a high value on what's good for the inner person. Things like peace and joy are biblical values. It is also timeless, eternal. It values qualities of character, not things. Qualities of character such as goodness and kindness are valued in a biblical worldview. It's also God-centered. It exalts God. It sees God as in control of all things. And the Bible is explicit about this conflict going on. It says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It says, the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. So, what are desires? Sorry, I need to take a second to get my notes in order again. Desires are human inclinations. They can be desires of the flesh, as it talks about here. They can be spiritual desires, desires of the inner person. Sometimes talk about yearning, longing, seeking. Are ways of describing desires. We all have desires. Hunger and thirst are examples of desires. There can also be what the Bible calls a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. That's an example of a spiritual desire. We all have a longing for comfort, for our body, also for our souls and our spirits, right? There's a yearning in most of us to love and to be loved. These are common desires. So, and what I want to say to you before we get into the problems with desires of the flesh is that it's okay to enjoy the world, but there are limits. There are limits by the word of God and by the laws of man put on our enjoyment of the world. For instance, it's okay to enjoy good food and drink, but it's not okay to be a glutton, right? It's okay to enjoy feeling comfortable and on my couch, to relax, but it's not okay to be a sluggard. To keep relaxation, your desire to relax from doing things that you need to do. It's okay to look attractive, as long as it doesn't become vanity. It's okay to be wealthy, as long as you don't get it or use it sinfully. Winning is fine, as long as you play by the rules. It's okay to enjoy sensual intimacy, but only within the bounds of marriage. Okay, so it's okay to love, or to enjoy, I should say, the world, but it's not okay to love the world. It's okay to enjoy the world that's around us within those limits, but it's not okay to devote yourself to the world, to love the world. And that's what it's talking about here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. So, things that you should know about desires of the world, or desires of the flesh. Sensual pleasures are only skin deep, right? They're all superficial. They don't touch the heart. And earthly pleasures, they don't last long. You're here today, gone tomorrow. We sing the song, Grazing the Gardens. And you recall that song, man's empty praise and pleasures that fade are never enough. And that's an issue with the desires of the flesh. They're never enough. The whole book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible goes through a litany of searching for the desires that are around in the world. And it keeps on repeatedly coming to the conclusion, it's vanity. It's like chasing the wind. There's no real substance to it. So the pleasures of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, they're never going to satisfy you. They easily become temptations to sin. The Bible says each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. The desires of the flesh are deceitful. They deceive you into thinking you're getting something important, but you're not. And they're deceitful enough to harden your heart. The Bible says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because they never satisfy, you always want more. It's like having an itch. If you scratch it, you get a temporary relief, but then you want to scratch it some more. And if you keep scratching, like poison ivy or chicken pox, you're going to wind up with scars. So avoid scratching the itch. Avoid the scars. The Bible says those who desire to be rich, for an example, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So pursuing desires of the flesh, devoting yourself to desires of the flesh, can be like inviting a friend into your house. And then that friend invites another friend. And that other friend invites another friend. And after a while, your house is full and they won't leave. That's what pursuing the pleasures of the flesh do. They become enslaving. The Bible says anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So, what can we say about desires of the Spirit. Well, they're not the same as the desires of the flesh. They're not sensual or temporal or humanist. They're spiritual, deep. They're not about things, and they're God-centered. And so they're in conflict, but there's a similarity in this. The more you pursue the desires of the Spirit, the more you want it. The more you want it. You got that? It's and I've experienced this. So it's like the desires of the flesh, the more you pursue them, the more you need them. Because you're scratching the itch and it just keeps on itching. It's gone quickly. Whereas pursuing the desires of the Spirit satisfy you so much, you want more. You want more. So, Lord, give me more. So pursuing the desires of the Spirit, they're satisfying. They also build your life. Whereas pursuing the desires of the flesh are corrupting. They tear you down. They make your life worse in the long run. Pursuing the desires of the Spirit build you up. The Bible says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If you're a believer, the Spirit is already planted within you. But the Spirit can be cultivated within you too. The Bible says, it's from the Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I've talked about daily devotions the last two times that I was here. I'm not going to go over that again, only to say that those times of devotions, remember, loving is being devoted. So loving the Lord is being devoted to the Lord. Those devotions are a good time to store up treasures in your life. What your spirit desires more than anything else is the love of God. After all, it's the greatest commandment, the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's a desire of the Spirit. So, brings us to my last point here. What does it mean to have the love of God in you? It's saying, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you devote yourself to the world, how can you devote yourself to God? There's only one of you to be devoted. But having love for God then is a heartfelt devotion to God. As God gave himself for you, we give ourselves to God. It's a devotion to doing his will, to obeying his commandments, to repenting when you fall. It's a devotion to grow in the love of the Lord because we're still human. We still need to grow. Talk about apprehending the love that God has for you. The Bible talks about, it's in the book of Philippians, I want to take hold of all that for which God has taken hold of me. God has taken hold of you. I want to take hold of all that God has for me. that apprehending the love of God means, apprehend, the word apprehend means to love, to take a hold of and to understand. Now we understand a little bit. The more we walk in love, the more we pursue the things of love, the more we chase after those desires of the Spirit, the greater our love grows. The greater our understanding of God's love for us grows as you put your faith into practice. The word here is interesting, the love of the Father. We have prepositions in English that are separate words, of, to. In the Greek language, they change the ending of words to express cases. And so the ending that's used when it talks about the love of the Father, it can be translated love for the Father or the love of the Father. It's kind of an all-encompassing thing. So it's not a matter of us saying, well, is it of or for? The Greeks sort of understood it as kind of being all of that. Okay? Either or all. As we apprehend the love of God, we're growing an understanding of God's love for us. We're also having the love of God for us planted in our lives, on understanding it more, growing more. And we're having the love of God for other people. It's the second commandment. We'll find that increasing in our lives. So, the Bible talks about partaking of the divine nature, partaking of God, partaking of who he is. Or talks about this in Peter's second letter. It talks about adding to your faith virtue. These are the things that are part of pursuing the things of the Spirit. Add to your faith virtue, then knowledge, then self-control, then steadfastness, then godliness, brotherly affection, and love, God's love. These are the desires of the Spirit to be devoting ourselves to the things that God has for us. So this is what loving the Father is all about. It's about laying aside our desires for the things of the world, believing in Jesus, and turning our eyes and our hearts toward him so that we can take a hold of him. Let's pray. Lord, we're gathered here as your people. We believe in you. We believe in your love for us. We've experienced your love within us. And Lord, we desire to draw near to you more and more, and to see your love become more and more mature in us. So we ask you for your grace and your power to be at work among us, and that your will would be done in us to the praise of your name. Amen.
Let's stand.